Last week we talked about two vows, and today we're going to talk about a little story. So, and it has to do with Abraham Lincoln. We all know who Abraham Lincoln is. He was a great man. He did a lot for our country and for freedoms that we have here today. And but before he became President Lincoln, he was a congressman, okay? And there's a story about while he was a member of Congress, Abraham Lincoln was once criticized by a friend for him seeming rude or disrespectful at a party he was at. He was at this party and he declined some really rare wines that they were passing out. And he declined it. He didn't want to drink it. And so he came off as rude. And the friend said to him, he said, "There is certainly no danger of a man of your years and habits becoming addicted to the use of wine." And Abraham responded by saying, "I mean no disrespect." And he said, "I promised my precious mother only a few days before she died that I would never use anything intoxicating as a beverage. And I consider that promise as binding today as it was the day I gave it." But the friend continued, "There's a great difference between a child surrounded by a rough class of drinkers and a man in a home of refinement." It was a home party. It was kind of a secluded thing. And Lincoln continued and said, "A promise is a promise forever. And when he made And when made to a mother, it is double binding." And it just shows really who Abraham Lincoln was. I mean, even before he was president, he had these morals and these standards. And that's huge. And he made this vow to his mother. And we see these vows coming in Nehemiah 10, and we're going to continue to look at those. And I have up there the first two vows that we looked at last week. Vow one was submission to God's word. Vow two was separation from the world. So we looked at those last week. This morning, we're going to pick up with vow three and four, and we're going to jump right into it. So vow number three is Sabbath for God's people. So after pledging themselves to submit to the word of God and to live separate lives, the believers renewed their covenant with a third vow, the Sabbath for God's people, in verse 31, okay? So let's look at that together this morning. So, Nehemiah 10, verse 31 says, "When the neighboring peoples bring merchandise or grain to sell on the Sabbath, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or any holy day. Every seventh year, we will forgo working the land and will cancel all debts." So, in Nehemiah's time, it was necessary for God's law about the Sabbath to be clearly understood. Okay? There's a well-known editor, his name's Patrick Miller, who shrewdly observed that the fourth commandment on the Sabbath, about the Sabbath, is really a crucial bridge that connects really the Ten Commandments. He says the fourth commandment looks back to the first three commandments and the God who rests. And at the same time, the Sabbath commandment looks forward to the last six commandments that concern their neighbor. Okay? They provided for a rest alongside their neighbor. So this is kind of a connecting, it's kind of a big deal, especially back in this time. So there's some points I want to point out. I believe I have four of them in this first section. And the first one is this day was set aside to honor God, okay? It was distinctive from other days, okay? And given to God so that they might offer their worship to Him without being distracted by the demands of everyday life, okay? It was an opportunity for them to set aside the day to honor God. The second one is it was a day of rest, okay? Relaxation is a vital ingredient in effective living, right? We need that rest. We need to recoup. We need to refill ourselves so we can give ourselves, right? So God really set the pattern of this in Exodus 20:11, where he rested on the seventh day, it says, right? So the Israelites worked with no breaks in their weekly schedule when they were slaves in Egypt. God did not ever want this repeated again. He wanted them to be reminded, okay? They're rebuilding not only a wall, right? They're rebuilding a community. They're rebuilding a culture. And God wanted this to be reminded here. There's a story about one man who challenged another to an all-day wood-chopping contest. The challenger worked very hard, stopping only for a brief lunch break. The other man ate a leisurely lunch and took several breaks throughout the day. At the end of the day, the challenger was surprised and annoyed to find the other guy had chopped a lot more wood than he had. So the guy said, "I don't get it. Every time I checked, you are taking a rest, yet you chopped more wood than I did." To which the winning woodsman responded, "Did you notice I was sharpening my axe when I sat down to rest?" If you're feeling a bit dull today, perhaps you need to schedule some rest in your schedule to get sharp again, right? Amen. Okay? We have to have that time or we are not going to be able to be used in the way that God wants us to be used. We have to have that rest. The third subpoint of here is it was a day to help others, okay? So the Israelite employees had a day that was automatically written into their employment contract. So if they were working, they knew that they would have this day off. This helped others enjoy the blessing of rest as well. It was a time of community, a time of bringing people in. It was a time to really just help those that didn't have the ability to help themselves at times, okay? The fourth one is the Sabbath was a day to declare truth, okay? It was a silent witness to God, to God's supremacy, and gave the Israelites multiple witnessing opportunities. To their unbelieving neighbors, it proclaimed, in very practical terms, the truth that God came first, okay? Not what they had to do, not that they seemed behind, so they worked an extra day. They still took that day of rest because God came first. This idea is an important paradigm or model for us today. From the very beginning of the church, Christians made the Lord's Day their appointed day for worship, rest, service, and witness, okay? While avoiding the legalism that the Pharisees fell into, most of us can do a much better job of looking for ways to keep Sunday special, okay? What do we focus our Sundays on? Are we trying to do everything on a Sunday? Or are we trying to find time to relax, rest, okay? So, that leads to the fourth pledge, so the fourth vow. And that's support for God's work in verse 32 through 39. So support for God's work is the last vow that we're going to look at. The phrase house of God is used 9 times in this section and refers to the restored temple, okay? The people were promising to follow God's priorities by submitting to him, by separating from the world, by keeping the Sabbath and by supporting the work of God, okay? Verse 39 sums up their commitment. It says, we will not neglect the house of God, okay? So the temple in Jerusalem stood at the heart of the country's religious, moral, and spiritual life. It was their heart, right? That's where all the things happened, okay? In symbolic terms, it proclaimed the presence of the and power of God among his people and all the things that they had to do, spiritual matters and so forth. So this passage really covers an impressive series of promises to support God's work in a variety of different ways and gives us 7 insights into how our giving can support God's work today. And this is the bulk of our sermon this morning. So I got 7 ways that we can help in our 7 ways that we can do things to help in our giving. So first, it was responsible giving. Okay, let's look at verse 32 and verse 35, where the people say this. I'll read that for you. Verse 32 says, We accept responsibilities for fulfilling the commands to give 1/3 of a shekel each year for the work of the temple of our God. And verse 35 says, we also accept responsibility for bringing the first fruits of our land and the first fruits of every fruit tree year by year to the temple of the Lord. So what we're seeing here is the people assuming responsibility, right? They owned it. It was theirs. They worked for it. They produced it. But they were willing to give it away. Give what they owned because they saw it as a privilege and their responsibility. So this is what the people were doing. The second one, it was about obedient giving, okay? They didn't practice impulsive giving, but instead gave as an expression of practical obedience. Those who love him will do what he says. They were carrying out the commands to give as it is written in the law. So they have this law and they were following it because that's what the law said. God had been good to his people, right? And generously was expected from them. We just saw them rebuild a wall in what, 52 days? Is that what it was? In a very short time, that should have taken a very long time. So God's been good to them, okay? There was nothing remotely optional about the support of God's work. Everyone was required to give in one form or another. This was yet another way to demonstrate that God came first in their lives, okay? The third one is it was systematic. So there was nothing haphazard about their giving. Verse 32 says that they were to bring 1/3 of a silver shekel each year. Verse 34 states that lots were drawn to determine when families were to bring a contribution of wood at set times each year. Verse 35 tells us that the first fruits were brought each year. It was very detailed. And it was very laid out for them, right? There was an order about it, these offerings, and how they were to be followed. The people knew precisely what was expected of them. It's laid out, right? We see this in the New Testament. I do have it on the screen. The New Testament teaches systematic giving as well in 1 Corinthians 16:2. It says, on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income. It's talking about tithing and giving there. The fourth point about giving and how it should be practiced is it was proportionate. I may have said that wrong. The reference to the word offering suggests that many poor people in Israel had an opportunity to make a gift to the Lord that would demand time rather than money. Okay? Not everybody was able to provide the same offering. The temple needed a regular supply of firewood to keep the sacrificial fires burning. Everyone, regardless of income, could gather wood and take it to the temple, right? In addition, Israel's sacrificial system recognized that not everyone could make the same kind of offering. If someone could not afford the cost of a young bull, a male goat, or lamb, they were able instead to offer two doves or young pigeons. If they could not even afford that, Leviticus 5:11 allowed them to bring some fine flour as an offering. It is not the amount that is given which is important, church. It's the spirit in which we make our offering that's important. Okay? It's not about what we give. It's about why we're giving it and what it means to us. We should give in a proportion to how we've been blessed, right? The New Testament echoes these same principles and that we're taught in our giving. The fifth one was it was sacrificial, okay? They were to bring to God's house the first fruits, it says, or their crops, and of every fruit tree, in verse 35. To offer the first fruits, church, their crops, was to declare that God was the giver of all things, right? That everything came and belongs to him, okay? And that he is worthy of the best that we can offer. Usually the first fruits were some of the best that you would get, right? While not everyone can give the same amount, everyone can make the same kind of sacrifice, right? Not equal giving, but equal sacrifice is important. There's a quote from Mother Teresa who said, if you give what you do not need, it isn't giving. And another quote from C.S. Lewis, who put it this way, I don't believe one can settle how much we ought to give. I'm afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare. Okay? It's not about what we give, it's about how we give it and why we're making that sacrifice, right? Sixth, it was comprehensive. Okay? They were to not only bring their crops and their money, they were to also bring their firstborn sons and their animals to the Lord in verse 36, okay? God is not just interested in our money. He wants our hearts, okay? Actually, he wants everything of us. And seventh and lastly, it was prescribed, okay? They were not only to bring their first, but also a tithe of their crops to the Lord, and that's found in verse 37. So giving a tenth of their produce or income to the Lord has a long and dignified history among believers. That's kind of how I was grown up, and it was a 10% kind of thing. And it's an appropriate guide for us as giving today, right? And someone has said the tithe is a great place to start. And as a young couple, that is exactly how we feel. And as we've gotten older and matured and become more settled, we've understood that even more clearly today as we did 6 years ago. Okay? That 10% is a great place to start. But it's not where it has to end, right? I'm convinced that the tithe is the minimum we should give by giving to the Lord throughout our week, right? These little snippets here and there. Maybe it's time, maybe it's money, maybe it's energy here. Tithing can be a great blessing, and I recommend doing it. But there's three dangers you have to be careful of. It's easy to give with the wrong motives, right? We can give out of a sense of duty or fear or even greed, right? Thinking that we can do whatever we want with the other 90% if we just give that 10%. Giving only the tithe and failing to give love offerings to the Lord can be a danger, okay? Someone has said that we make a living by what we get, but we make a life by what we give, okay? Jesus actually put it like this in Matthew 6:21. He says, "Where your treasure is, there your heart also. There your heart be also." We have to understand that where our heart is, that's where our time wants to go and our motives to do things wants to go, okay? And God wants our heart. When it comes to giving, we can do three things. There's three reasons to give. Because we have to, it's the law. I mean, ultimately, it is a law by God. Because we ought to, because it's an obligation. But because we want to, because we have the ability to, right? I don't know about you, but I sure want to give to the Lord. As I close here this morning, I came across this list, and I tried to get it printed, but I didn't make it in time. But I have it up there, and hopefully I'll go slow enough. If you want to write it down, there's verses with it. I came across a list of 10 reasons to give 10% or more to the Lord's work. None of this is mine. If you want me to get you this later, I can, but I wanted to share it with you here this morning. The first one is, it is a tried and true pattern of giving. Malachi 3:7-15. Number two, it will help you revere God more in your life. Deuteronomy 14:23. Number three, it will help you harness the need of materialism, aka the need to have. 1 Timothy 6:6-10. Give a minute. Number four, it will serve as a practical reminder that God is the owner of everything, right? Number five, it will allow you to experience God's provisions in incredible ways. Number six, it will encourage you to trust in God. Proverbs 3:5-6. Number seven, it will ensure you of treasured heaven. Matthew 6:19-20. Number eight, it will strengthen the ministry and outreach of your local church. 2 Corinthians 9:12. And two more. It will support, number nine, it will support church staff and missionaries, which is found in Galatians 6:6. And the last one, it will help in accomplishing building projects or building of God's kingdom, okay? 1 Chronicles 29:2-10, sorry. giving is important, and this is what Nehemiah is kind of coming to. And it's not only Nehemiah here anymore, it's Ezra. They're kind of coming alongside each other. Ezra's kind of leading now more now that the building's complete and teaching the people to rebuild now that they have this wall and they continue to rebuild this community, that it's more than just structures that make the community, it's the people, okay? And they're trying to get back to the days of old and get back to God's law here. They're seeing this as a second chance, per se, and they want to move forward in the right direction. And it's important for us to see as we look back that in the same way that they are doing this, we too need to at times look back. Okay? As I close, I want to close with a little kind of joke story. But there's a story about a monk who joined a monastery and he took a vow of silence. And after the first 10 years, his superior called him and asked him, "Do you have anything to say?" Well, the monk replied with a few words. He says, "The food is bad." And that's it. After another 10 years, the monk again had an opportunity to voice his thoughts. And he said, "My bed is too hard." Okay? And then finally, after another 10 years went by, he again was called in before his superior and asked if he had anything to say. He responded with two words. He said, "I quit." Okay? Well, his superior said, "Oh, it doesn't surprise me a bit. You've been doing nothing but complaining since you've gotten here." So, God wants you and me to make investments that last. He wants us to live by his word. He wants us to live by vows that we want to make with him. So the ones that we looked at, and there's many more, are submitting to God. The answer, the question, who's in control of your life, right? When we submit to God, we're letting people know who's in control of our life. The second vow, separation from the world, right? Who are we spending our time with? What are we spending our time with? The third one, practicing the Sabbath of rest. How are we spending that time? Are we taking opportunities to refill ourselves? To let God fill us back up? And the last vow, supporting God's work. How are we spending our money? And it's not really just money. How are we spending our time for God's kingdom, right? How are we investing into God's kingdom? And these are what I want to leave you with this Sunday and this morning as we close. And I do have a song with us. I was sad. I had a Margaret set to play for us, but I do have a video for us to close on. We're going to sing All Creatures of Our God and King. If you want to stand with me, it's in your hymnal if you want to look it up too on page 39 as we sing that together this morning.